the risk of being booed by the majority of the ladies in the audience this morning, I'd like to talk to you this morning about football. I realize that there's probably nothing that's going on at this time of the year that involves more time, takes up more of the television screen and the time of people than this subject. I realize that there are a lot of games planned, and I must admit to you I could enjoy watching every one of them. And I realize that there's some of you who do not share that feeling, including one that resides at my house. I began to think about what I might use as a text, and I remembered that Joshua passed over the Jordan, that the Corinthians received, and Paul had difficulty kicking against the pricks. But I decided those were not the themes that I wanted to present this morning. I did find, however, at least two passages of Scripture that in a serious way suggest some of the ideas that I want to present to you this morning. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:24, "Know ye not that they which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize? So run that ye may obtain." In Hebrews 12:1-2, the writer of that book said, "Seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God, the throne of God." Now, the writers in these two passages were making reference to what you and I would think of today as a race in a track meet. Some of you young folks that are here today may very well be involved in these kinds of races. As we've watched the Olympics and times like that, we've seen that type of race emphasized there. And so the Bible does draw attention to what we might call the sports arena in life. And Jesus, the master teacher, who used what was available in the surroundings when he was teaching, gave us the principle of drawing lessons from common things in life. And it is in this sense that we approach this lesson this morning. If I were giving a title to the lesson, I would call it, "Let's Huddle." When I gave Gary that subject, I don't think he knew exactly where to look for songs. If you have watched any of the football games that have been on television for the last few days, and if you watch any of those that shall be on today and tomorrow particularly, you will notice that as a usual thing, and with very few exceptions, before each play, there is something which happens which is referred to as a huddle, H-U-D-D-L-E. The players on the team, the offensive team, the one which has the ball and has the opportunity to move that ball toward the goal, will get back before they come up to the line of duty, and before they're ready to try to do something with that ball to move it to the goal at the other end of the field, will get together usually in a circle with their heads together or in some sort of arrangement like that and spend a few seconds together before they run each play. Now, some of you may think that that's just a habit that they've gotten into and that that's just supposed to be done and that they do it because of that, but I'm here to tell you this morning that there are some very, very basic reasons why there is a huddle before each play. And with the exception of what's called a rushed-up offense, under some circumstances, there is always a huddle before each play. Before we look at what takes place in that huddle and draw lessons from it, I want to remind you that today is the first day of a new year. This is the first of 53 Lord's days that we'll have in 1989. This is the beginning, if you please, of another game in the season of living for God, in the season of Christianity, which is not necessarily limited to some number of years or some number of games that you and I are in or in which we participate in life. But today is the beginning of a new game, as it were, for us. And it seems appropriate that we think about this idea of getting our heads together. And so it is in that sense that I'm suggesting let's huddle. There are at least four things which take place in a huddle by a group of players who are on a football team who are getting ready to move the ball or to attempt to move the ball. Number one, a play is called. That play may be called by the quarterback, it may be called by the coach, and many times the coach over on the sideline, who is going by the playbook, will send that play in to the one who's going to call it. And in that sense, we have our coach on the sideline with the playbook, who has given us the instructions of how to call the plays and how to put things together to move the ball of Christianity toward the goal of heaven. A play is called. That necessarily means that there has to be some kind of game plan, a plan that has been put together, usually taking into consideration the enemy and the ability of the team. Those two factors are usually sized up. What's the enemy like that we're going to meet? What are they capable of doing? What are their strong points and what are their weaknesses? And what do we have on this team that we can use? What are our strong points and our abilities? And so a game plan is put together in that sense. And that's exactly what you and I are to do in the work of the church. We are to size up our enemy, the devil himself, but more than that, the way the devil works in our own specific set of circumstances. We live here in Henderson, Tennessee. There are some temptations that we do not necessarily have here that people may have in other places. We don't have to be worried or concerned about that kind of defense. But there may be other things that we do have. And so we need to size up the way the devil is going to put a defense against Christianity. And then we need to size up our team. We have an unusual congregation here, an unusual makeup in this congregation. I'm not for sure that I've ever been privileged to work with a group of people where there's more talent and a greater diversity of talent on the team than in the congregation here. So we need to huddle here at the first of the year as we begin to make these plays in the game of life and think about our game plan. What do we want to accomplish? What's the enemy like that we are meeting, and how are we going to put ourselves together and put this team, and when you use that word team, you're going one step beyond the individual, you see. You're putting individuals together. How are we going to put this team together to do the best job that we can do on the field of life? And there is a sense in which each day we're going to have to huddle and call some plays. Our elders are going to have to decide on certain moves to be made. Those of us that preach, those of us that teach classes, those of us that are involved as deacons, and in other ways involved in leading certain aspects of our work, must realize that each one of us is to fit in and that there is to be a play called, and that play that is called must be called according to the game plan. Every sermon that I preach needs to have a purpose. Every class that you teach needs to have a purpose. Each work that is done, each program that is planned, should never be planned to be an end in and of itself, but to have a purpose. A play that fits into that overall game plan in living for God and serving our fellow men. So in a huddle, there is a play called. And there are times that we need to huddle. And as our elders meet usually on a weekly basis to talk about the work, and as groups meet to talk about our Brazil work, our mission work in general, our Bible study programs, there is a sense in which each one of these is a huddle where a play is called for us to do the best we can do in the Lord's work. In that sense, we need to huddle. A second thing that takes place when a football team huddles behind the line before they come to try to move the ball is that the signals are made clear. One of the penalties which is assessed against a football team is for being offsides. Another is what's called motion, backfield in motion or some player in motion, and usually either of those on the offensive team happens when the signals aren't clear. The quarterback has called the snap on number 3, and one of the linemen understood it to be 2, and so he jumps offside before they're ready to move the ball. Confusion takes place, and not only do they fail to move the ball, but there's a penalty and the ball's moved back up the field. That happens many times in the work of the church. One of the keys to success in the Lord's work is communication. Communication on the part of elders, preachers, deacons, whoever, on the part of all of us. The elders need to help us to know what's going on from their standpoint of leadership, but each one of us in the congregation needs to communicate to the elders and to others so that we have our signals clear and we know what we want to accomplish and we know how we want to accomplish that. That's why it is necessary that there be from time to time announcements made. And though we need to work to keep our announcements to a minimum, we need to realize that there must be signals called and that those signals must be made clear. How can we assemble at a certain time unless all of us know that time? How can we meet to do any kind of work unless we understand when and where and why and how? That's just making the signals clear. And to be effective as a team for the Lord, we need to be sure that we work on communications and constantly keep those signals before all of us, where that we have an understanding of what we're trying to do. Folks, that's necessary for teamwork. There's no way you can have teamwork unless each member of the team understands the signal. And those signals are made clear. We need to know our programs of work. And again, realize that they are for a purpose, that each one is for a purpose. Fit into that overall game plan. A third thing that takes place in a huddle on a football field is that there may be a little bit of time given to pointing out important positions and what is done by specific players on that particular play. For example, if the team is planning to pass the football to a certain part of the field, there may be one receiver who is the key to the success of that play, and the quarterback may point out to that receiver and say something to him even in that huddle. Or if the play is to be a run, not only will the back who's going to be carrying the ball be involved, but those linemen down front who usually don't get as much credit and who are the ones who may be the key may have pointed out to them, this play is coming through your hole. When you hear a number called out many times, that number indicates to the team that we're going to carry the ball between the guard and the tackle or wherever it is. And that guard and tackle may have pointed out to them, you're important on this play. You have a specific work to do. Remember to block to the right or to block to the left. Specific instructions may be given to the players involved. Folks, we need that in the Lord's work. In the same sense that the players on a football team are not all alike, neither are we alike. The 300-pound tackle cannot do the same thing that the 160-pound scat back can do. But they're both needed. And this fast back is the one who makes the headlines, but it may be because of the 300-pound lineman that he was able to make the headlines. We need to realize in the Lord's work that we have different works. All do not have the same office, Romans 12, 4 through 5. And all of us cannot play every position. I've seen a few who tried that on a football team and otherwise, but it won't work. And we need to realize that God does not expect each one of us to be able to play every position. You see, on a football team, you've got people who are able to do this and that and the other, and then by putting all those things together, you've got a team. I have seen some teams, and you have too, that had an outstanding player or two, but they never won because of just one or two players. I've seen other teams that did not have an outstanding player and won every game because each person functioned in his position. We need good preachers. We need good song leaders. We need people who can lead prayers and teach classes and helping the nursery and do personal work and visitation work. Not all of us is going to be able to do all of those things. In fact, none of us is going to be able to play every position, but if we can make these positions understandable to us, and each one of us knows what he's capable of doing and knows what's expected of him, then the team can be a good team. And then in the fourth place, when a group of people get back in a huddle on a football field before they run a play, there is the giving of mutual encouragement one to another in that huddle. You ever notice usually that they'll come out of that huddle just bouncing? And maybe they're shouting to each other. If you listen to a football game this afternoon or tomorrow, you'll probably hear one of the announcers say something about the big M or the big Mo. That stands for momentum. And it will switch in a game, and this team will have the momentum. Everything is moving, and then it may switch to the other team. One of the reasons that a team will get back here in a huddle is to get that momentum and to, well, let's just say it, psych each other up. Winston Churchill might pull that preposition off the end of that sentence. But to be psyched up in order to do the best job that they can do. I watched part of the game the other night when the Heisman Trophy for a winner for this year played. He only gained 222 yards in the game. This was a young man, I'm convinced, it's a very humble young man, because according to the papers this morning, he could have gone back in the fourth quarter, gained four more yards, and had the record for the bowl. The coach asked him, and he said, no, let somebody else play. They were so far ahead. He's not the biggest back I ever saw, but I saw him the other night two or three times literally carry four or five men with him and gain three or four more yards. Why? They had the momentum. They believed they could do it. And he wasn't the only good player on that team. He wasn't the only one doing his part. I've seen, and you have too, I have seen a football team come out where the offensive line was much smaller than the defense, and yet move those defensive men back because they had the momentum. They believed they could do it. They were edifying one another, as we're told to do in Ephesians 4:16, Romans 14:19. They did not get back in that huddle and start criticizing each other. They didn't get back there and start pointing out their shortcomings, and there's not a player in any huddle but who has shortcomings. But they got back there together, and they emphasized what we can do. And they came out of that with the belief that we can do it, and we did it, because they encouraged each other. I believe there's some great lessons in this for us. When a football team is in a huddle before they run a play is called according to the game plan. The signals are made clear so that everybody understands what the plan is. Individual responsibilities are pointed out, and mutual encouragement is given. And folks, if we'll use that approach with God's help, we will be an undefeated team in the Lord's league. But I want you to think about something else for a moment. There are two types of people that are never in that huddle. The fan and the man on the bench. The fan that sits in the stands is just there to watch. And the person who's on the bench is not in the play. It's only the people that are on that team and are on the field and ready to go that are in that huddle. In a football game, the rules limit that to 11 people, but in God's work, the number's not limited. But I say to you today, we've got too many people in the stands and too many people on the bench and not enough people on the field ready to huddle and ready to move the ball. And the challenge that I would make to us this morning, not to you, but to us, is that we all get on this team in our local work, that we all get on the field, and we all huddle and call the play according to the rule book and the game plan. Make the signals clear, point out what each of us can do and understand our individual abilities and responsibilities, and then mutually encourage one another to have the momentum to take the ball of Christianity and cross the goal at the end of life. Some of you need to join the team this morning by being added to the Lord's church when you're obedient to His will. And some who've been sitting on the bench too long need to get off that bench and get back in the game and work for the Lord. If you need to be baptized into Christ, or if you need to be restored this morning, we encourage you to get on the team and get busy. If you need to come to Christ to do that, come as together we stand and sing.
Portals, he's waiting and watching, watching for you and for me. Come home, come home, ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, oh sinner, come home. Why should we tarry when Jesus is pleading, pleading for you and for me? Why should we linger and heed not his mercies, mercies for you and for me? Come home, come home, ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, oh sinner, come home. Oh, for the wonderful love he has promised, promise for you and for me. Though we have sinned, he has mercy and pardon, pardon for you and for me. Come home, come home, ye who are weary, come home. Earnestly, tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling, oh sinner, come home.
You seated, please. The song before the Lord's Supper this morning will be number 356. 356. By Christ redeemed, in Christ restored, we keep the memory of
fearful unknown agony, his lifeblood shed for us we see. The wine shall tell the mystery until he come. And thus that dark betrayal night, with the last advent we unite, by one bright chain of loving right, until he come.
Let us pray. Holy Father, we thank thee for this bread, which to Christians represent the body of Christ crucified upon the cross. As we reflect back upon the events and happenings as recorded through thy word, may we spend our minds in thought of what Christ died for, that we may have the hope of life eternal. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Shall we pray? My dear Heavenly Father, which art in heaven, thank you for this and our Lord's Day, and all the blessings you have bestowed upon us. We do this in remembrance of your Son's blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary for the remission of our sins. May we partake of this in a manner that is well pleasing and acceptable unto thee. This is in Christ we pray. Amen.